passage that was read this morning from Isaiah chapter 11 sort of has two aspects to it. Why don't you turn your Bibles there for a moment, and let me just touch on those just before we begin. Working through a series on justice, titled of the message, this is message number 5, is We All Want Justice. And this morning we'll be discussing God's future judgments. And this is the second part of last week's message that I didn't get to finish. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 really speak to the Lord Jesus. He's the rod of Jesse. He's the rod from the stem of Jesse. He's referred to figuratively as the branch. What was predicted was because the nation of Israel was failing to fulfill its obligation, that they as a tree, figuratively as a nation that was branching out, would be cut down. And as a result, all that would come up would be a little bit of a shoot, a branch. But that branch would bring life to the nation. But not only to the nation, to the world. In verse 4, it says, With righteousness he shall judge the poor. Now, for anybody who is experiencing poverty, the word judge may seem to be a little bit harsh. That may be a translation issue, but there's two aspects of judgment as well. Sometimes it has to do with condemnation, but other times it has to do with support. It says, And decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And so I believe that God is going to look out for the weak. We read a little further down about some pretty supernatural events where this speaks of a future age yet to come. The Word of God speaks to the fact that the Lord Jesus will return and will establish an earthly kingdom. Prior to that time, of course, the earth will undergo trials that it has never seen. Specific judgments of God upon the earth will come during this period of time called the Great Tribulation. But in a future day, this Verse 10, this root of Jesse will be a banner to the people. And so people all over the earth are going to rally to the Lord Jesus. Anyway, that's a little bit of background on Isaiah chapter 11. I want to begin with an illustration that's found on the website Project Hannah. It's entitled, Worth Saving Heartbeat. It was supposed to be great news for India's women when a prestigious medical institute touted sex determination testing in 1974. And so now women wouldn't have to keep having babies until they produced that coveted boy child. Only one flaw in that thinking, it means millions of female fetuses have been aborted since then, while officials pursued population control and traditional society favored dowry-attracting sons over dowry-costing daughters. Now, you may not be familiar with the dowry practices in India, but it was one of the ways in which you could certainly get rich. Still is. In fact, there may be some more in this statement here, but I was doing a little bit more research on India and some of the practices for dowry. It says, the truly good news is that India outlawed dowries in 1961 and that Prime Minister Manmohan Singh last year labeled infanticide a national disgrace. That's good news. urging action to save baby girls. The ongoing bad news, though, is that dowries are still popular and more costly than ever, and that a leading activist says government isn't doing much to crack down on feticide, which is the killing of babies. The unequal and often deadly treatment doesn't stop with babies either. The BBC reported the story of Kulwant, a mother of three daughters whose family forced her to have three abortions before she finally delivered a son. I realize this is pretty sensitive, and so moms and dads, I leave it to you to explain some of this to your children in a timely fashion, but just please recognize that the reason why I'm sharing this is because we are facing a generation, we are a generation that is merciless, unfortunately. And injustice is pervading our society in very destructive ways. She said her in-laws threatened that her husband would leave her if she didn't have a son and even tried to set her on fire. The BBC quoted Kulwant as recalling her first abortion this way: "The baby was nearly 5 months old. She was beautiful. I miss her and the others we killed." Of course, India is far from being the only country struggling with certain traditions that continue to be disastrous for women. China's one-child policy is cited as the reason it has a sex ratio more sharply skewed against girl babies than any other nation, second place going to its giant neighbor to the south. At the top of the list explaining such skewed ratios are infanticide and feticide, along with abuse and neglect of girl children. In many Arab societies, traditions of patriarchy, honor, and tribal identity are bound up in legal systems run by authoritarian regimes. The effect is seen in hundreds of Arab proverbs belittling women as having half a mind, half a creed, half an inheritance, according to Time magazine. And so the world is hurting as a result of exploitation, corruption, abuse of every kind, bad laws, and therefore, for many, God is unjust, but therefore also the need for God to step in and to work justly. The Lord is looking to his people, the church, around the world, not any specific denomination. That's not the point. He's looking to believers around the world to exercise justice, to look out for the poor, to look out for the weak, to look out for the exploited, to look out for the abused of society. And so this morning, although we may not be able to address all of that in this message, in a later message we'll be talking about some of our responsibility and how we might be able to be a little more active in dealing with some of these things in our world. The fact that the Lord Jesus has dealt with the sin of all people of all time is recorded in Scripture in 1 John 2:2. Our judgment was placed upon him. He bore the penalty for our sin for every person in this room, not only in this room, but for all people in time. And so he bore the penalty for our sin by dying on Calvary's cross, a truth that is rejected today by and large by this generation. And so why do the Scriptures speak of future judgments? Would a person who has experienced injustice want to see justice for their children, their grandchildren, their parents, co-workers? The answer, of course, is of course they would. We all want justice. We don't necessarily know how to attain it. Why is it that believers, for instance, need to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if having placed their trust in him? If the unbelieving are lost, why do they need to stand before the great white throne judgment? Now, while it's true that the Lord has judged all sin so that all men would be able to receive the free gift of life by simply placing their trust in the Savior, however, not all men will place their trust in Christ. And so therefore, having rejected the free gift of life, they will be given the opportunity to prove their worthiness by their works. Believers, again, who have placed their trust in Christ, have been given a great responsibility. The responsibility is to go and make disciples. The Lord will hold believers accountable for the way that we have lived our lives, whether we appreciated the free gift that we've received. And therefore, we too will be given an opportunity to stand before God and give an account. And so the scriptures make reference to every people group in time. Let's see if I can get that going. There we go. Can you go up one? Or did I not get that in there? One more. That's the one. Okay. And so who are all the people groups? Well, we have the unbelieving of all time. God is going to give them a day in court. We have Old Testament saints made up of Jews and Gentiles. We have New Testament saints made up of Jews and Gentiles. We have tribulation saints made up of Jews and Gentiles. And then we have a special place for national Israel made up of believing Jews. Judgment of believers in the church. That's something that we addressed just a few weeks ago and talked about the fact as we went through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, how it is that you and I are going to have to give an account to God for the way that we've lived. Now, you may not like that fact, but all of us recognize that accountability is very much part of life. We have to obey the laws of the land. We have to obey the rules at work. We have to make our beds in the morning, right, kids? Clean up our rooms. There's accountability for all of us, even for parents, believe it or not. Because parents will have to stand before God and give an account to God for the way that they've raised their children. Husbands will stand before God for the way that they treated their wives and their children. And so there's two exhortations to fathers that are very important. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we're not to exasperate our children, because that tends to be the case. Our wives, on the other hand, are to be godly mothers, godly wives, and they too are to honor their husbands, respect their husbands. And so they'll have to give an account. And children will have to give an account to God, because it says that they're to honor their parents. This is the first commandment with a promise. And so, children, you too need to respect the fact that you'll have to stand before God as well. Then we come to another category of people, and I'm going to try to take this maybe along a timeline a little bit. Come back one. Not working, huh? I'm having fun up here. I'm just playing with buttons. I want the slide that says judgment of end time. Is there no slide there? Ah. Well, shiver me timbers. Well, I guess I forgot to put a slide in there. Maybe it's the next one. But let's think about this. You guys are playing with my mind. Okay, let's think about this one here. And what we have here is when Christ went to the cross, having resurrected, went to be with the Lord, he represents the first fruits. Just prior to the Great Tribulation period, which lasts 7 years, sorry, we have the rapture of the church and the appropriate passages. And then at the end of this period of time, when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth, we have a judgment of Old Testament and tribulation believers. We're going to have a look at a couple of these verses. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. There we go. That was probably the one I was looking for. even though you prepare real well and so on, not everything goes off quite the way you'd like. It's a little bit like a wedding. It doesn't always turn out the way you want. I was at a wedding one time and the ring fell out of the Bible, fell onto the ground, and the groom and I bent down at the same time. Fortunately, we didn't bonk heads, but it could have been a memorial occasion. One of us might have died, in other words. No. Turn with me to Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey, and then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had 1, had received 1, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides these.'" Now, the word talents here isn't necessarily in terms of abilities. This had to do with actual money. And so you can look at that from that perspective. And it isn't that this is so much for you to focus in on how much you got paid this week and how much you were able to invest. That's not the idea. But rather, what are you doing with your life? Your life. And so, verse 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And he also had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them." And his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, so far, so good. You can see that those who had received these talents went out and were productive. They were grateful for the opportunity to go and serve the Lord. And as a result, they were able to double their efforts with the limitations that they had, the abilities, the degree of ability that they were given. And so they came back and they heard the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," but they were also entrusted with greater responsibility. And so those are the principles that we need to consider when we start talking about God dealing and judging people. And so here, dealing with living believers, verses 14 to 30, let's turn again to verse 24. "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And so here at this point we can see that that God is expecting us to work with what we have and seek to use our talents, abilities, all of our resources wisely. And so if we don't use our lives in such a manner, what will happen is that we're going to face shame. And consequently, what's going to be removed is the very things that God had entrusted to us. Reading on to verse 29. "So for to everyone who has, more will be given." Here's the principle of the passage. "And will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has." And so what he does not have, he has not brought the fruit. He has not borne fruitfulness in his life. And so as a result, he has not brought back. Even what he has will be taken away. "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness," which is a figure of speech for shame, "that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then verses 25, or pardon me, chapter 25, verse 31 to 46, we have a judgment of living unbelievers. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. Now you're wondering, when does that happen? So we'll go back one slide. Don't do this to me. Just work. That far back? Okay. That's the one I'm looking for. Okay. So this takes place right here, when the Lord returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation period. Some of you may be asking, are we in the tribulation period yet? No, we're not. We're in this age right here, church age. So when the Lord takes his church, then there's a seven-year period called the tribulation that's going to begin. At the end of that period of time, the Lord is going to judge some people right here, and that's who we're dealing with in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. So all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. These are the believers during that time. And, of course, they're being given the responsibility to be fruitful during that time. We'll talk a little more about how this chapter works out. And he says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, if ever there was a picture where believers are acting in mercy and justice, this is a picture right here. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Interesting. How do we care for people? I think we need to look around and see the needs around us. You say, well, that's during the tribulation period. We're not living during that time, but guess what? The same things that are happening during this time right here are also taking place here. We still have the poor. We have the sick. We have people in prison. People who can't feed themselves, can't dress themselves, can't care for themselves. In church history, the church was noted for starting the hospitals, the orphanages, the food cupboards. That's really what we've sort of given over to governments. And we say to governments, you're free to charge the fee to give us the medicine, whereas it used to be given freely. The believers would do all that they could sacrificially to help the sick, the poor, the weak. They would give of their bread, their food, their time, their energy, so that others could benefit. I believe that those who are referred to in this passage during the Great Tribulation are going to understand the importance of living just that way. Granted, it's true that there are many within the body of Christ today who are living godly lives, sacrificing their time and their energy. But wouldn't it be great for the church at large throughout the world to be actively involved in such a way? Don't you think that if we were to just work that together, we could do so much more? We'll talk more about that in future time. Verse 41. Then he'll say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, and naked, you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they'll also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he'll answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Future judgments. This takes place at the end of the Great Tribulation. So we have the judgment of the nations. During that period of time, there will also be a judgment of living believers. And a passage I'd like you to turn to with me is Ezekiel chapter 20 in the Old Testament. And those of you who are in the Adult Bible Fellowship know that as we work through the book of Ezekiel, that it certainly is quite the book to read and enjoy. There's a lot there. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 to 38. Starting at verse 34. This is about the nation of Israel. So the Lord is saying this, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. You know, much of the world today is denying the Holocaust. Much of the world today is trying to reconstruct history. I'm grateful for those countries that have put up Holocaust museums to remind us that the last generation and even our own generation, we participated in anti-Semitism. We sought to persecute and annihilate the Jews. God here in this passage is making a point that he's going to regather his people because he's made a promise to them as a nation. Verse 35, I'll bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I'll plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and so here's God's judgment on the nation of Israel, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I'll purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I'll bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so this passage, if you wanted to write something down in the margin of your Bible, this is the judgment of Israel, living believers. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So the next book over in the book of Ezekiel is the book of Daniel. Daniel is a prophetic book. He was important man. He had a political position that allowed him to speak to kings. God had revealed matters of the future with him. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. Michael here is the archangel, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And so it would appear that the Archangel Michael is given the oversight of the nation of Israel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. And so that promise is that God is going to deliver the nation of Israel. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, and some to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so in this text, we have the reference to resurrected believers. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, last book of the Bible. And if you've ever read through the book of Revelation, you know that there are many things that are difficult for us to understand. However, they're there so that God would give us knowledge to understand what is to happen in the future. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, two sets of books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works. That's the one set of books. And the things which were written in them. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. And so whether it's unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles, but all the unbelieving dead will stand before God one day and have their day in court. And they'll be judged according to their works. It says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so here we're told the final demise of those who fail to respect the fact that God sent his Son to grant eternal life to all those who place their faith in him. God wants all men to come to Christ. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's no pleasure in judgment. God does so because he is just and he loves people. And he wants those who were treated unfairly to recognize that he is dealing with the wicked. And by the way, we may see wickedness as relative, but there are people who have given themselves over to Satan's work, who are determined to dishonor God and to destroy people. And those people live on the earth today. And so God is telling us about the future. He's telling us that he's going to deal with them. Now, there's also a period of time, and I'm just going to leave that for another message. I'm going to stop here. But we're going to talk about judgment or justice during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And so that'll be a future message. Next Sunday, of course, we have Thanksgiving. We have a potluck, and so next Sunday's message will be focused on being grateful for all that we have, the freedoms that we have in our country, which are quickly eroding. We need to be very careful and vigilant to pray for those in authority over us. But at the same time, we need not curse the darkness, but rather to pray for those who govern our country and to respect them and honor them wherever we can. Let's just bow in a word of prayer together. Lord, we thank you again for the beauty of the day. We've looked at some passages which, for many of us, are maybe first time that we've heard them. Maybe for some of us, we've heard them before, but couldn't make sense of them in time. They're sobering passages. They remind us that all of us will have to give an account to you. We shudder to think that what that might be like. We shudder to think that as believers, we haven't served you faithfully. That maybe we simply lived our lives for ourselves. We also recognize, Lord, that you love all people. And that bringing judgment upon the world is simply that last statement that you make for those who fail to acknowledge who you are and your grace. We thank you for that verse in Scripture that summarizes your great love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so our prayer here this morning is that those who have not trusted, those within our families, those within our workplace, those within our sphere of influence who need to hear the good news, would hear the good news now rather than the bad news later. It is our prayer, Lord, that you'll help us to be your ambassadors, that we'd be gracious and loving, forgiving, that we would support wherever we can, that we wouldn't be bombastic and seeking to destroy, but rather seek to build up, seek to be part of the solution in a world that is in despair and without hope. And so help us, Lord, as parents, to walk in a way that our children would be able to follow, in a way that would honor you, that we would love people as you love people. And so again, we just lift up, Lord, our families, our friends, co-workers, those who don't know you yet. And we pray that as we anticipate your soon return, which could be at any moment, that we'd be found faithful. Go with us now as we go to our respective homes, as we gather around the table, as we hold hands and give thanks, that we'd be truly grateful for all that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake. And then hopefully I'll see you tonight as we break bread together. Lord bless.